A short time later, when Israel, that's the wicked apostate northern kingdom, arose against Asa, king of Judah, there were 500,000 of an army, half that many. What did Asa do? He sent wealth to King Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, to turn his army against Israel. He bought a mercenary army to defeat his enemy. And they did, but God was not pleased. Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher. And without any ado, we're going to go straight to our message today from the pulpit of our church on 2 Kings chapter 6, when you lose your cutting edge. You remember that axe that fell into the water and the woodcutter cried, "Alas, for it was borrowed." Well, today we're going to have our message on when life loses its cutting edge. Ewan, at Christmas time or so, recommended a book to me. It's called 1776, and it is all about the Confederation in the United States and how they staked their claim, the revolution against the British and so on. And when General Washington lost a number of battles, firstly at Bunker Hill, just outside Boston, and later the center of the city of Boston, although they put up a big bastion and they put up their cannons, but the English general Howe, he decided just to move out all his ships. And then when they went down to New York, General Howe, the British general, again outwitted General Washington. And after months of marching and weary weather and disease, waiting and waiting, and then arriving 200 English ships arriving at New York, ready to take the city, and they did. And all they could do was retreat. Well, the men in the military, and they had just come from the farms, they had come from the pioneering of those states in America at that time, they just refused to sign up again. And at one point, General Washington's army had reached such a critical stage, he had no men to fight. And I've equated that to the church. We have lost battles. We have lost opportunities. We have seen the immoral agenda of wicked men advance in our nation. We have seen our politicians undo what our forefathers have given their blood to defend and to deliver to us. We have seen within churches damage done by foolish Christians. Whether they're wheat or tares, we don't know. But today the church is in a state where it becomes wearisome. That's why Paul put in Galatians 6, "Be not weary in well-doing." How we need that. And the promise is, "We shall reap if we faint not." Now, I put myself in your shoes. I climb out of the pulpit and I take my seat in the pew. And sometimes I wonder, how do you possibly come to hear me preach Sunday after Sunday, week after week? How do you do it? How do you not become weary? But this is the miracle of Christianity. It's not the man. It's the message. It's the gospel. It's our Savior. And if to some degree I present to men and women the beauties and the blessedness of Christ, there ought to be a warming of the heart, not weariness. And we need to take this to heart, that we do not lose our cutting edge because of weariness. Now, I get to a few particular things, and these come home pretty close. Some of them, again, are commonly preached on and exhortations about them. And, of course, one of them, when we stop praying. And we can lose the axe, the cutting edge of our Christian life in stop praying. Now, usually people don't totally stop praying, but they stop praying with power and passion. And they end up going into a mode of rote praying or just duty praying. And I wonder, have you, and I have honestly got on my knees and asked God to deliver me from anything that would stop the blessing. Have you resorted to just rote praying? There's an emptiness to it. And perhaps you can point to the period in time when you switched from real Holy Ghost, passionate, red-hot praying to just doing your duty. The next one, of course, reading our Bibles. And again, most Christians don't totally stop reading their Bibles. They do pay some attention to it. But when's the last time when you really got into the Word? When you really got a verse and a verse got a hold of you? People say we can't preach a text until it masters us. Now, my task as a preacher is to master the text. If I don't understand the text, if I don't get to the root of the meaning of the text, I can't preach it. But the text must master us. It must captivate our minds and really take hold of our thinking. Another one is when we have stopped witnessing. Maybe you can trace the loss of spiritual power in your own life to the time when you used to speak freely about the Lord, but somehow you stopped. And you haven't been using and speaking well of the blessing of God in your own soul. You've been silent. Let me ask you, when is the last time you gave your testimony to someone? I really mean you told them the whole story of how you became a Christian. Now, we try to slip in a word once in a while. You might say, well, I'm a Christian, and leave it at that. But when's the last time that you really took an opportunity, and God gives opportunities, and you remained silent? Do you understand how that grieves the Holy Spirit? Do you understand the offense that causes to the one who dwells within you when he gives you that opportunity and you remain silent? Or you gave the bare minimum answer and did not lay hold upon that opportunity? Is there not a connection between the blessing of God and our willing to use that blessing for God's glory and honor? Jesus said, they that confess me before men, he confesses before his Father, which is in heaven. And that's not just when we get to heaven. But I tell you, when you give your testimony and you witness to some soul about Christ, the next time you get on your knees to pray, there will be a definite correlation between the boldness by which you spoke and the blessedness in the place of prayer. Oh, we can lose the cutting edge. We need a hallelujah attitude again. We need not just an apologetic attitude, but a hallelujah attitude. I'm a Christian and unashamed of it. And there comes the blessing. One more area. Sorry, there's two. Have to be honest here. There's two. When we stop caring, this happens when we are overwhelmed, when we're bombarded with the problems of this world, church, families, when the phone never stops ringing, when the email inbox never stops filling up, and we just get to the point where we're overwhelmed, and the next issue, you throw up your hands and you say, I can't handle it, I don't care. And when the devil gets to you to that point, you're defeated. And you have to cry out, alas. Now, I had a science teacher in secondary school. I can see him yet in his white coat with his little glass jars. And he had this habit of always using the word alas, alas. And it's one of those nebulous words that you could pour any meaning into. But in this very context, it means, in fact, the dictionary meaning is to be wretched and weary, wretched and weary. This young prophet at this moment came to an end of himself. He could do no more. Any physical attempt to cut wood wouldn't work. Alas, for it was borrowed. And we're back to the reality. We can't get this back ourselves because it's borrowed. We are all debtors. Debtors to grace, debtors to God. And we need to recognize that. The fifth one, and I'll be very quick here, and that is confessing sin. When we stop confessing sin, when there is an Achan-like problem in our lives or our church, and we're not willing to confess it. It used to be that you were very sensitive about sin. It used to be that you would have trembled at putting your hand to something, doing something, saying something, lest it grieved the Lord. But tonight, your heart is somewhat hardened to that. And you do not confess sin as you once did. When you stop confessing sin, well, you stop the flow of grace to your soul. It's like a blockage in the pipe system. The blessing cannot flow. Now, I've just moved down my notes, and what have I found here? Another reason. When I said one, there should have been three. When we stop relying on the Lord, when we stop relying on the Lord. In reading Chronicles, I learned about King Asa, and during the early part of his kingly reign, there came an army from Ethiopia, an army of 1 million men. That's right, one with 6 zeros behind it. And they had chariots and weaponry that Israel did not have. What did Asa do? He cried to the Lord. And it doesn't give you many details of how God defeated the Ethiopians, but they were turned and Israel went after them to gain the spoil. A short time later, when Israel, that's the wicked apostate northern kingdom, arose against Asa, king of Judah, there were 500,000 of an army, half that many. What did Asa do? He sent wealth to King Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, to turn his army against Israel. He bought a mercenary army to defeat his enemy. And they did. But God was not pleased. The end of the story is that Asa's heart grew hardened and he was diseased in his feet to the day he died. He is nicknamed the diseased king because he didn't rely on the Lord. God wants his people to rely on him. Are you doing that tonight? Now, I come back to my own heart, and I can honestly say when I looked at this on Friday, I was on my knees and I said, Lord, am I relying on you? Is this what has gone wrong? I confess it. I plead mercy and forgiveness. Lord, I don't want to conduct a gospel ministry in the flesh. I don't want to trust in my own strength. I don't want to be a man who's doing something in human power. Lord, I don't want to be like Asa. I want to rely on you, Lord. And something of that was burned into my heart. And now we need to pray, Lord, give us the axe back. Give us the cutting edge back. And that brings us now to the triumphant restoration. We're told here in verse 6, and the iron did swim. Now, to cut to the chase, you'll notice that Elisha cut down a stick, put it in the water, and the axe head rose to the top level of the water, swimming. And we don't agree with the modernists that he hooked it with a stick. But what does that stick mean? Do I have an interpretive mandate to take you to Calvary, that stick which worked the miracle upon that axe head to bring the cutting edge and the power back into that young prophet's ministry or service, I don't know. Honestly, I don't know. There is no cue to tell me that this is Calvary. But what I do know, from all that we glean from the Bible, what we call the analogy of faith, that the cross is the place you go when you lose your blessing and you need it back. We go to the cross. We go to Christ and the suffering, victorious Redeemer at the cross. Now, what did the young prophet do? And we must not miss this. Therefore, verse 7, said he, take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. That's when my tears turned to joy. Lord, I'm going to take the blessing again. I don't know what you gave me in the past. I don't know what we had in the past. But Lord, I'm going to take it again. And I'm going to plead verses like Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Oh Lord, I take it. I take it. God has not called us to a performance-based ministry. He has not called us to slug it out in our own strength, in our own ability. The Lord promises power. And when he rose from the dead, he said to his disciples, tarry at Jerusalem until ye be endued with power. And that led them to Pentecost, to the prayer meeting, and the descending of the Holy Spirit. But that commission, that advice stands tonight. And I must take it. I must tarry at Jerusalem until we be endued with power. I'm not going to run away. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to try something humanly faddish or new. I'm going to wait on the Holy Spirit to fall. And brothers and sisters, this is the only hope of the Christian church in Canada. It's the only hope of this congregation here is the Holy Ghost to fall upon each and every one of us. When we were converted, we got all of the Holy Spirit. I do not believe in this incremental second blessing notion that you get the Holy Spirit at conversion, then there's a second experience, and then you get the Holy Spirit to a greater degree. But I believe that when we are born again of the Spirit, we get all of the Holy Spirit. And then we grow as Christians, and it may take time for the Holy Spirit to get all of us. That's the sanctifying process. There are things that we need to surrender. There are things that we need to give up. There are things that we need to let go of that we might enjoy the fullness of the Spirit. And so let us be a surrendered people. Open your heart tonight. And he will work it in your heart. Pray for power. Pray for the Holy Spirit to come. Pray for me. I beg the prayers of my congregation. If you come on Wednesday night, you will know that. I beg the prayers of my people. If you don't pray for me, who else is there in this world that will? Maybe Christian parents. Maybe some faithful souls that mention this church name in their church prayer meetings around the world. But if we don't pray as a church, we're not going to get the cutting edge. This message began with some very difficult things, but I think it ends with great blessing. And I'm not discouraged. This gives me great hope that the Lord is not done with us. And that young prophet's service was not over. I can see him reshafting the axe. If you go to a hardware store and buy an axe, you'll see that it's very cleverly done. Very cleverly done. There's little wedges you put in and all kinds of things to get that axe well fixed. I think many of those techniques were well known in those days. We haven't moved all that far, haven't advanced all that far in the world of axe heads and the shafting of them. This was an iron. Did you notice the word iron, by the way? It was an iron axe head. They did metal work. Wood doesn't cut wood. but iron does. Steel would be better. Carbon tipped would be even better. But I can see that young prophet getting his axe head on again, and he gets back to the work. This is not a recipe for shortcuts. And God never tells us that his work will be easy. He never tells us it's going to be fast-paced. But we get back into the work. And that's the blessing. And to see that seminary built and the work performed, that would have been the blessing. This is Ian Gallagher. Thank you for joining with us here on Let the Bible Speak. And today we're looking at righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And we need the warning that marijuana is coming. If you have not already smelled it in your neighborhood, soon, in a few months' time, parents will have lost one big reason to direct their children away from marijuana, because it will become legal. Canada is opening up the marijuana market and will lift its ban on the use of what has been known as weed. I have to ask what our government is already smoking, for they must be out of their minds. A little research will show that marijuana is no joke. Doesn't the government know already what is established by science? Here are some of the adverse consequences of marijuana use taken from a drug abuse government in the U.S. Acute, persistent, during intoxication, impaired short-term memory, impaired attention, judgment, and other cognitive functions, impaired coordination and balance, increased heart rate, anxiety, paranoia, psychosis, although they claim that is uncommon. Persistent, lasting longer than intoxication, but may not be permanent. That impaired learning and coordination, sleep problems. Then there are the long-term or cumulative effects of repeated use of marijuana. Potential for marijuana addiction. Impairments in learning and memory with potential loss of IQ. Increased risk of chronic cough and bronchitis. Increased risk of other drug and alcohol use disorders. Increased risk of schizophrenia in people with genetic vulnerability. And then they also have loss of IQ among individuals with persistent marijuana use who began using heavily during adolescence. And so we have this list of problems that marijuana causes. Now, here is a statement. What are marijuana's effects on lung health? Info taken from the National Institute on Drug Abuse in the USA. They say that like tobacco smoke, marijuana smoke is an irritant to the throat and lungs and can cause a heavy cough during use. It also contains levels of volatile chemicals and tar that are similar to tobacco smoke, raising concerns about risk for cancer and lung disease. Marijuana smoking is associated with large airway inflammation, increased airway resistance, and lung hyperinflation. And those who smoke marijuana regularly report more symptoms of chronic bronchitis than those who do not smoke. One study found that people who frequently smoke marijuana had more outpatient medical visits for respiratory problems than those who do not smoke. And the list goes on and on. I want to read to you a director's letter on the site for National Institute on Drug Abuse in the United States. Changes in marijuana policies across states legalizing marijuana for medical and or recreational use suggest that marijuana is gaining greater acceptance in our society. Thus, it is particularly important for people to understand what is known about both the adverse health effects and the potential therapeutic benefits linked to marijuana. Because marijuana impairs short-term memory and judgment and distorts perception, it can impair performance in school or at work and make it dangerous to drive. It also affects brain systems that are still maturing through young adulthood. So regular use by teens may have negative and long-lasting effects on their cognitive development, putting them at a competitive disadvantage and possibly interfering with their well-being in other ways. Also, contrary to popular opinion, marijuana can be addictive, and its use during adolescence may make other forms of problem use or addiction more likely. Whether smoking or otherwise consuming marijuana has therapeutic benefits that outweigh its health risks is still an open question. And this is signed by Nora D. Volkow, MD, Director, National Institute on Drug Abuse, USA. And so I have asked, have Canadians lost their minds to allow and legalize marijuana from coast to coast, knowing the harm and knowing the societal danger this will have? Our government, led by our Prime Minister Justin Trudeau, is acting like a Pied Piper leading the citizens of our country to ruin. What a disaster this is going to bring. It will bring a tsunami of problems on the roads, domestic life, on the job, and throughout society. We are headed for a downgrade disaster. Surely we need to cry out to God to deliver people from this awful temptation and destruction, especially for young people, because the science is clear that the THC compound in marijuana will destroy developing minds so that they will not reach their potential and they will be damaged for life. This is irreversible damage. This is a disaster for our country, and it's a disaster for the rising generation in this nation that will reap the harvest of this evil. Let us cry to God for mercy for the rising generation, and let us plead the truth that righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach of any people. May the Lord be gracious and turn this nation again to righteousness. You have been listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher, and today I want to exhort you to go along to one of our Free Presbyterian churches in Barrie, in Toronto, Scarborough, in Port Hope, and in Buffalo, New York. And each of them have websites that you can go to. Just look up Barrie Free Presbyterian Church, Toronto Free Presbyterian Church, Port Hope Free Presbyterian Church, or Berean Free Presbyterian Church, Buffalo, New York. And there you will get all the information about their times of services, the preacher, and the ministry of the gospel that is going on in our churches. It is the worship of the Lord that glorifies Him. And I trust that you will go along to one of our churches, even this coming Sunday, and that you will enter into the worship of the Savior. If you're not saved, we can send you a booklet called A New Beginning. We can take your phone call. We can receive your email. Just go to ltbs.ca, and may you join with us again at this time next Sunday, when once more we rejoice to let the Bible speak.